You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning again. Let me just tell you a little bit about our passage that we're going to hear from Matthew before we actually invite the choir up to do their cantata. Matthew's account of the discovery of the empty tomb varies widely from the other Gospels. First off, Matthew is working off of Mark's brief version of the story and can't leave well enough alone, so he has to add a lot of things to it. Not the least of which, Mark's version of the gospel ends with the women being terrified and not saying a word to anyone. That's the way the gospel ends. That wasn't good enough for some later writers, so they added a couple of versions on, and if you look in your Bible, you'll see it says the later ending, or the shorter ending and the longer ending of Mark, both of which were added much later. The original ending was basically just a cliffhanger where the women were scared and said nothing to anyone. Whew. Well, that wasn't enough for Matthew. He had to add some to it, and so he has Jesus appear to the women and gives them very specific instructions of what to do. Don't just stand there being scared. First off, pretty typical, Jesus says, don't be afraid. These are the words that come off of Jesus' lips more than any other. Do not be afraid. And then the next instruction is pretty accurate, pretty to the point. He basically says, get thee to Galilee. And I'm going to tell you a little bit why that is, but let's hear our passage now from Matthew 28, 1 through 10.
Words of wisdom from Matthew. After the Sabbath, and towards dawn on the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala and the other Mary went to visit the sepulcher. And all at once there was a violent earthquake, for the angel of God, descending from heaven, came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. The angel's face was like lightning, and the angel's robe white as snow. The guards were so shaken, so frightened, that they were as if dead. But the angel spoke and said to the women, "There is no need for you to be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he foretold. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and now is going before you to Galilee. It is there you will see him. Now I have told you." Filled with awe and great joy, the women came quickly away from the tomb and ran to tell the disciples. And there, coming to meet them, was Jesus. "Greetings," Jesus said. And the women came up and, falling down before Jesus, clasped his feet. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell the disciples that they must leave for Galilee. They will see me there." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these stories that come to us from the dawn of our community as followers of Jesus. May the Spirit be at work within each of us so we might hear these stories with new ears, and that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Let me make a suggestion, and that is that people come to the celebration of Easter somewhere on this continuum. On one end are the people who believe that all of the stories of Jesus rising from the dead are literally true. And they are convinced that if you don't believe that that is so, then you are no Christian. On the other end of the continuum, you've got people who, because of their commitment to critical thinking and rational thought, squirm through most of Easter, through the claims But they don't dare say that they don't believe in the literal resurrection because they don't want to be accused of not being a Christian. Or worse, that those guys are right and they're going to someplace hot and uncomfortable. Most of these people have one thing in common, regardless of what end of the spectrum you're on. They actually don't read the Bible. Maybe you're in that group of people. If they did, the literalist group would be scandalized. They would be scandalized by all of the inconsistencies of the stories. And those who are in the critical thinkers category would hardly be able to contain their glee for the exact same reasons. Look at the stories. Mark has three visitors to the tomb. Matthew has two. John only has one. In Mark and Luke, a large stone has already been rolled away. In Matthew, as we just heard, there is a huge earthquake that rolls it away in the presence of those who have come to the tomb that day. Luke does Easter as a meal at a rest stop with the risen Christ. John has the resurrected Jesus encounter Mary Magdalene alone in the garden. And Matthew, oh my gosh, are there any Walking Dead enthusiasts here? You can admit it, right? Right? Oh my gosh, you would think that the zombie crowd would be all over this Matthew passage. Because go check it out. Right before this, in Matthew 27, it says very clearly that the tombs are opened and the dead are walking the streets. I kid you not. It's in there. But strangely, you don't hear that preached very often on Easter. So what the heck is going on? More fuss has been made over the idea of Jesus' resurrection than probably any other event in Western history, and yet at the same time, it's one of the least understood. Like the birth narratives, you'll see that there are different versions of the events of that first Easter. Who saw what first? The number of angels at the tomb, Jesus' appearance, they all vary from gospel to gospel. Counting Paul, there are actually five explicit accounts of Easter, none written by anyone who was alive at the time, much less by an eyewitness. Paul's is the earliest account and is really just part of a creed that he was probably taught as a child himself. It wasn't written down until 20 years after the event. The next account comes along 20 years later with Mark. Matthew and Luke wrote in the 80s, and John probably not until the 90s. So who knows what really happened? If we go back to our continuum of literalists on one end and skeptics on the other, let me suggest that much of the grief comes from people not being honest about what's right in front of them. And I put clergy right at the front of that line. So I encourage you to not be intimidated by what I'm sharing with you this morning. Literalist or skeptic, take some time to read the gospel versions and soak up the richness and the differences in these stories. Don't read them trying to condemn their historicity or trying to defend their historicity. Read them like you would poetry, because that's what they are. And if you're not into poetry, don't be afraid to ask the same questions of the text that you would ask when you're reading any book. And hopefully in the process, you'll start to get a feel for what each one of the gospel writers was up to. Because what it finally comes down to is that each of the gospel writers was doing their level best to illustrate something that could only be described poetically. And if you try to read a poem literally, or if you're skeptical of a poem's historicity, you're going to miss the point. I was just doing a sound check, and Jamie was laughing at me. I was saying, "'Twas brillig in the slithy toves, did gyre and gimble in the wabe. All mimsy were the borogroves, and the mome raths outgrabe." That's one of my favorite poems. Do you know it? The Jabberwocky, right? Is that historical? No. Is it poetic? Yes. You need to read poetry as poetry. Mark, Matthew, and John have Jesus ask his followers to go back to Galilee. And this is important. And I want to leave you with this suggestion for Easter. Of all the major discrepancies between the Gospels, Luke's Jesus insists that the disciples, unlike the other Gospels, stay in Jerusalem. Well, why is that? Well, because Luke has a sequel coming out next Thursday. It's called The Acts of the Apostles. And what is in the opening scene of The Acts of the Apostles but the Ascension? Now, what if the disciples had gone back to Galilee? They'd miss the whole thing. So at the end of Luke, Luke's Jesus says, "I want you guys to stay right here." I don't know why he sounds like Batman, but but the other Gospels, Jesus says, "Get thee back to Galilee. Get back there." And I want you, I really like to think it's kind of like the go home, I'll meet you there. Because there you'll be with people you know in familiar surroundings. And then we'll talk about going on from there. I like to think of it as a Jesus where you live ethic. Especially when seeing Jesus in those with whom we live and encounter day to day are often the biggest challenges in our lives. Yes? Can we see Jesus in them? If so, maybe somewhere down the road, we can work our way up to loving our enemies instead of just trying to jump there from the beginning. The whole point is not about some whiz-bang supernatural event that happened thousands of years ago that causes us to say, "Wow," and then just go on about our daily living. It's about inspiring us to a new way of seeing today, of interpreting things today, about a way of making sense of the world and starting in the places that are closest and most familiar to us. We can never know exactly what happened on that first Easter. But with the poet Bruce Sanguine, we can live our everyday lives in the conviction that the Spirit is always rising up in willing hearts and souls, unafraid to hope and to be hope for a world entranced by despair. We are called to be that hope. May it be so. Amen. Easter is here and we are prepared to provide a witness for a brighter future. We're ready for joy, for love, we're ready for new beginnings. We are an Easter people. Our fears have died. We rise to dream, to love, to dance, to live. Where the light of Easter shines through our lives, then we can say, Christ is living, moving, changing all the world.
Christ is risen, risen in our hearts.
This morning we remember that goodness is indeed stronger than evil, and life is stronger than death. Rising up in willing hearts and souls, unafraid to be hope in a world entranced by despair. Remind us that Easter is not a once upon a time story, but an everyday embrace of a trust too deep for words. Resurrection with love in every heart. We'll go out and tell our stories, tales of love that will not let us go. We'll sing songs of wrongs that can be righted, our dreams of hurts that can be healed. We'll weave a tapestry of all the world, united with a vision of Christ who sets us free.
Thank you. Oh, come on.
Choir, stay right here and let's us stand up and join together in singing our closing song. I think you might have heard it before. Church mug. We'd love for you to stay and visit for a little bit, and we hope to see you again sometime soon. Let's join together with our words of blessing. Come out of your tombs. May we go out into the world to show that Christ is loose again. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Amen. Go in peace.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.